The Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. There is a profound difference between a tragedy and a sacrifice. A tragedy is when someone is overwhelmed by the circumstances, they're swept away by those circumstances, and they're all beyond their control. However, a sacrifice is someone choosing to do something. Deliberate, intentional, act of love. And this evening, I want you to understand that what happened at Calvary, it was not a tragedy. It was the greatest sacrifice in human history. I want to look at our Lord's willingness tonight. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 is the shepherd who chose the cross. Let me read those two verses. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, the Lord's not just predicting like a martyrdom, okay? He's proclaiming His mission. He's looking ahead at what God's will for His mission and being His purpose on being on earth was. This wasn't just someone that's resigned to fate. This was God declaring His plan. I love that the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not of a man being overpowered. It's a story of God offering Himself for all of mankind, voluntarily, boldly, willingly. Never think for one moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was a victim. He is a victor. There's a big difference there. The idea of this word lay down, or these words lay down, it's translated from one word. It's really more powerful than just our English word. I mean, you think about laying a book down, or you might drop your keys down when you get home or something like that. But it's much stronger than that. It really carries this idea of setting a foundation stone exactly in the right place, carefully, purposely. It's been used for a mother lying her baby gently in a crib. You don't just flop it down. There's just precision in that. A craftsman positioning each piece of his work with precision. So when Jesus says, I lay down my life, He's telling us that His death is not an accident. It wasn't just something that came in to be, but it also tells us that it wasn't forced upon Him. It wasn't the results of all the circumstances and the high priest conspiring against Him and the leaders and the Pharisees all conspiring. It's none of the conspiracies. It was really planned from the foundation of the world. Before any of those people were even born, the Lord Jesus Christ had a mission and a purpose, and He willingly yielded Himself to that. He placed His life at the foot of Calvary just the same as a mason would place the foundational block of a building. Let me tell you something. You don't accidentally die for someone. You choose to. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. No man taketh it from me, He said. Think about what this means. The very Son of God who could have called down 12,000 angels, right? It's one of my favorite songs that Dr. Beale sings. And when he visited in West Virginia while I was a youth pastor, I begged him to sing that song. And what he doesn't know is I ripped it from the recording. I'd listen to it all the time after that. But he gave me a copy of it later on. I was thankful for that. But he could have called down 10,000 angels, right? But he chose not to. He could have stepped down from the cross at any moment. He had the power to stop His execution. I promise you, each and every one of us would do that. We would have done that if it were within our power to stop that. Not for Him, I'm talking about if it were us being executed. But He chose not to. This wasn't a weakness. This was the ultimate display of strength. Anyone can be forced to die. I hope you understand that. But only someone with absolute power can choose to die on His terms. Jesus had the power to lay down his life, but then he had the power to take it up again. And he used that power not to escape suffering, but really to embrace it. For your benefit, for mine. I read about a man in the Civil War when he was drafted. He received his notice to report for duty. He was unmarried, he didn't have any children, but he was terrified. He was a coward. And it was not uncommon for somebody to pay someone else to go serve in their term. But his best friend, who was a young father, a wife, had a wife and small children, came and said, "I'll go in your place." And this coward said, "What about your family?" He said, "That's exactly why I'm going." He said, "If something happens to me, my children will know that their father died so another could live." He said, "That's the legacy I can leave them." Well, this man went to war, and he died on a battlefield far from home. And years later, the man who had been spared searched for his friend's grave, and when he found it, he etched these words, carved them into the stone. He said, "He died for me." Listen, that's not duty. That's not being forced or compelled. That man willingly went into battle for his friend. That's love. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for each one of us. That is the shepherd who chose the cross. I hope that you're thankful for that tonight. I want you to also see a son who chose to submit. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And being, this is the Lord Jesus, in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I think I have the wrong verse here. Well, I'm sorry, verse 41 and 2. And he withdrew from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Lord Jesus does not approach the cross with stoic indifference. He's not like a robot just on a mission. He is a man, but he's also God. And he's pleading with the Father. "If it be possible, remove this cup from me." Not a weakness. This is, I believe, his humanity showing through. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he felt the weight of what was coming. Luke tells us, as I began reading just a minute ago, that his sweat became like great drops of blood. Why is that? Medical experts tell us that this condition called hematidrosis, all right? I can spell it for you later if you ask me. Not really, I'll look it up and tell you what it is. But this is only occurs under extreme emotional stress. The Lord wasn't just playing a role. He was experiencing genuine anguish. This idea of the cup is really loaded with meaning all through Scripture. It's not a literal drinking vessel. It's really a powerful metaphor. It runs through both the Old Testament and through the New Testament. And what it speaks to and represents is the portion of wrath, judgment, or suffering that God assigns. In Psalm 75:8, we read, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Again, in Isaiah 51:17, God speaks of the cup of his fury, talking about his judgment. In Jeremiah 25:15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink." And it is representing the wrath and the fury of God. And so when Jesus talks about this cup, he's talking about the very wrath of God being poured out upon him. And when he looks at that cup, when the Lord looked at that cup, he saw your sin and he saw mine. All the darkness, the guilt, all the rebellion of humanity concentrated into one bitter cup. I believe he saw the wrath of God that we deserved. He knew that drinking it would mean separation from his Father for the first time in all eternity. And yet, he said, "Lord, it's not necessarily what I want, but I want your will." I think that's what makes his prayer so remarkable. Although he didn't want the cup, he wanted his Father's will even more. That's remarkable. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I think those few words, that one sentence, is really the very essence of submission. Submission isn't the absence of desire. I hope you understand that. It's a surrendering of that desire to a higher purpose. Jesus felt every human instinct to avoid suffering. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? Every natural inclination to preserve his life, every emotional pull to choose an easier path. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But his love for the Father, his love for us, was greater than every natural desire. I think this teaches us that there in the garden, when the Lord is asking this cup to be passed from him, the Trinity wasn't divided. The Father didn't force the Son against his will. Rather, the Son aligns his will with the Father's, choosing submission out of love, not compulsion. The Son chooses submission. I hope you never minimize what that submission cost the Lord Jesus. It meant that he would bear the sin of the world, though he knew no sin. It means that he experienced separation, as I just mentioned, from the Father, though they had been one since the beginning of eternity. It means he would endure the physical agony of the crucifixion, even though he had the power to stop it. Drinking the full cup of God's wrath, though he did not deserve a single drop of it. He chose that submission. Why? Without that submission, there'd be no salvation. Without his willingness to drink that cup, we would be on the hook, in a sense, to drink it ourselves. But unlike the Lord Jesus, we would never emerge from the depths of it. There's a book called The Peace Child. And in it, Don Richardson, who was serving as a missionary to the regions of Papua New Guinea, encountered a tribal custom. I think it perfectly illustrates what the Lord Jesus did for us. Among the Sawi people, when one family accidentally caused the death of someone from another family, cycles of revenge killings would begin that would last for generations. But there's only one way to end the bloodshed, what they called a peace child. A family from the offending tribe could offer one of their own children to the offended family. That child would be adopted and raised by the grieved family, effectively joining those two groups together and ending that feud forever. Richardson tells of one village where a young boy, seeing the endless cycle of death and revenge, stepped forward and offered himself as a peace child. The village chief declared, "He is our peace child. His sacrifice will restore the relationship between our peoples." But here's a critical difference between that peace child and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't caught up in circumstances beyond his control. He wasn't a victim of tribal justice or family honor. He was given, willingly offered by the Father, and willingly accepted the role upon himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, is our peace child. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We were enemies of God. We were separated by our sin. We are caught in a cycle of rebellion that we could never hope to break. And in all of that, God offered His own Son as our peace child. You know, unlike the tribal custom where the peace child was taken from one family and given to another, the Lord Jesus came from heaven Himself. And He didn't just bridge two families. He bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful humanity. And His sacrifice didn't just end a feud. It ended the enmity that we have, or that God has with us, before we're made His children. We have a shepherd who chose the cross. We see a son who chose to submit. Lastly, I just want you to see a Savior who chose self-sacrifice. A Savior who chose self-sacrifice. If you would, take your Bibles now and turn it to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a big difference between reluctant compliance and joyful obedience. A child who cleans their room only after being threatened with punishment is compliant. But a child who cleans his room because he wants to please his parents is obedient. Both of those are, or one of those is fictitious. I just want you to know that. No, I'm just teasing. One is driven by fear of the consequences. The other is motivated by love and an honor and a desire to honor. When it comes to our salvation, what kind of obedience secured that? Was it the Lord's compliant with the Father's plan, grudgingly accepting His role as Savior? Or was there something deeper, more beautiful at work? Let's look at verses 7 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. Above, when He said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, Thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." Listen, we don't just see a shepherd or a son who chose. We see a Savior that delighted to do God's will and provide a way for our salvation. The writer of Hebrews is really quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. He's not just making a literary reference. It's not just, well, this happened. He's revealing, in a sense, a conversation that took place in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. This is Jesus speaking to the Father about His willingness to become the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Notice that phrase, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." I don't think it's necessarily referring to a prophecy that was written after the fact. This is referring to God's eternal plan. He said, this is my plan from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. You know, before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus was designated as the Lamb slain for our sins. The passage begins by pointing out what God didn't want: sacrifice, offerings, burnt offerings, offerings for sin that wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. This doesn't mean that the Old Testament sacrificial system was wrong. After all, it was ordained by God, right? But it means that those sacrifices were never the final answer. Every bull that died on the altar, every goat that was slaughtered, every lamb that was offered, they were all pointing towards something greater. They were shadows of the reality that was to come. They could cover sin temporarily, but they could never remove it permanently. What the Lord was saying here was that He didn't want another animal sacrifice, but the willing obedience of His Son. the phrase, "Lo, I am come." Think about that. He doesn't say, "Lo, I come." No, that's an expression of enthusiasm. "Lo, I come!" That's not the language of reluctant duty. That is the language of joyful anticipation. The idea of that word "lo" is an exclamation. Kind of carries the idea, "Behold!" What's another word for "behold"? "Look! Look over here! I'm coming!" It's the same word that's used when someone has made an exciting discovery or wants to draw attention to something wonderful. Let me put it this way. The Lord was not dragging his feet towards Calvary. He didn't accept it as an unpleasant assignment. How many times have you gotten something assigned to you that you really didn't want to do? Maybe it was in school. It might have been a job that you had at some time. Might have been in something that your parents told you. And you just thought, "Boy, if I could just drag my feet long enough, maybe I won't have to do that." And really all you're doing is dragging out the pain, right? If you just go get it done, you'd be done. But that's not how the Lord was. He wasn't, He says, "Behold, I come. Look, I'm coming. I'm ready. I'm eager to do your will, Lord." Psalm 40, verse 8, I think makes it even clearer. The psalmist says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." That word "delight" just carries the idea to take pleasure in, to find joy, to be eager for. That same word is used to describe a bridegroom's delight in his bride, or a parent's delight in their child, or a person's delight in some treasure that they have. Jesus delighted in becoming a sacrifice for us. All right. Why does that matter? I think it matters. The sacrifice would not have been of love if it was of duty. But when we see his willingness, when we spend a night memorializing, in just a little while we'll memorialize what he did on the cross and talk about his flesh and his blood, and we'll partake of the bread and the grape juice. But I don't want to just talk about what he's done. That's good, and we do that often. I want to know how he did it. And he did it willingly. He did it willingly. Calvary was not a tragedy that just happened to the Lord. It was a triumph that he chose. It wasn't swept away by evil men. In a real way, he stepped forward to meet them. He was not a victim of circumstance. As I mentioned, he was a victor of all eternity. And so tonight, we have a shepherd who chose the cross. He wasn't pushed there. He wasn't trapped there. But he walked willingly for the sake of his sheep. For everyone that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, he willingly chose the cross. We see a son who chose submission, not out of weakness, but from perfect alignment with his Father's will, even when it meant drinking the bitter cup of wrath meant for humanity. Let me reword that. Even though it meant drinking the bitter cup of wrath meant for you and me. We see the Savior who self-sacrificed, not merely compliant, but joyfully obedient. His will was not the obedience of duty, but the obedience of delight. So I want to ask you tonight, if he chose all of this for you, if he chose the cross, he chose the cup, he chose the cost, how can you live a life of reluctance towards him? If he gave himself fully for you, enthusiastically, can you give yourself half-heartedly to him? If he obeyed eagerly, can you really follow him only when it's convenient? If he loved you while you were his enemy, will you hesitate to serve him now that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother? In a moment, we're going to gather at the Lord's table. We'll hold the bread and the cup. And I want those elements to remind us of what the Lord Jesus did, but not only that, how he did it. He was willing. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to obey. He's willing to die. He is willing to save you. So don't just remember his death tonight. I hope you'll reflect on his willingness. And then I hope that you'll renew your willingness. Someone once said, "He died for me. I'll live for him." He was willing. Are you? He's not necessarily calling us to be a martyr somewhere. Some young person, when I was a youth pastor, I heard this illustration. I don't remember who it was about, but basically a missionary had come back from a remote place and it was dangerous. This young kid came up and he said, I'm willing to go die for the Lord. And that is great. And I hope everyone has that heart. They say, listen, I'm willing to die for the Lord. But he's probably not calling you to die for him today. Would you be willing to live for him? He was willing to die. Are you willing to live? Would you close your eyes?